Well, good morning on this beginning of the fall Sunday. I want to tell you about someone I met a couple of years ago named Blair. Blair was a 40-something immigration attorney with two kids. And up until just a couple of weeks before I met Blair, she had spent her entire life at the same church. She'd been raised there, baptized there, met her husband there, baptized her children there, tithed there, served there. And right before I met Blair, she had discovered that her church believed certain things about Jesus that she now realized were not right and were not true. And so when I met Blair, she was on a journey to try to figure out who Jesus really was. She felt betrayed by her church leaders and confused about what to believe. And so she set an appointment with me, and we sat down and we talked for a little while. And with just a little skepticism, Blair said at the end of our time, "How do I know that the Jesus you're telling me about is the right Jesus?" Blair's question is a fair one. There are lots of Jesuses out there. Throughout history, many people have envisioned Jesus in many different ways, some of them contradictory to each other. One of my favorite stories is how in the early Middle Ages, when the Anglo-Saxon Vikings invaded the British Isles and conquered the Celtic people, many of the Vikings became Christians through the influence of the Celts. But the Vikings didn't like how the Celts portrayed Jesus as a suffering, humble servant. And so the Vikings started writing poetry and making artwork portraying Jesus as a Viking, a warrior, a muscled blonde chieftain who looked a little bit like Thor. The Viking Jesus wasn't crucified by the Romans. Instead, he climbed up onto the cross himself to bear the weight of the world's sins on his shoulders. Lots of different ways people have envisioned Jesus. And we even see that today. There are some groups that believe that Jesus is the devil's brother. There are other groups that believe that Jesus is an angel. In Nazi Germany, Jesus was portrayed as a model Aryan. In fact, there's a whole group of German pastors and theologians during World War II that established a group called the Institute for the Study and Eradication of Jewish Influence on German Religious Life. And according to Susanna Heschel in her book, The Aryan Jesus, this institute redefined Christianity as a Germanic religion whose founder, Jesus, was not a Jew, but rather fought valiantly to destroy Judaism and ended up dying as a result of his crusade. 20 years ago, author Dan Brown spun his own alternate picture and portrait of Jesus in his book, The Da Vinci Code. In Brown's novel and the subsequent Tom Hanks film, Jesus escaped death, got married to Mary Magdalene, and had children. And in a marketing strategy that upset many Christians at the time, Dan Brown went on record as saying that if he were writing a nonfiction book about the historical Jesus, he wouldn't change anything that he said in his novel about Jesus. And his marketing strategy worked, and the book sold 80 million copies, and the film grossed more than $700 million. There's the Jesus Christ show on talk radio, where a radio personality impersonates what he thinks that Jesus would say to today's world. There's the Republican Jesus and the Democrat Jesus, with representatives of both Jesuses saying that their Jesus fully endorses their party platform and fully condemns the other party's platform. There's Buddy Jesus, the image of Jesus as our buddy, just telling us that everything is just okay, just chill out, don't worry. And so when you consider all the bewildering arrays of Jesuses out there, you can start to understand Blair's confusion. But you know, most people go to church because they want to know the real Jesus. If life is a journey, most people go to a Christian church because they want a journey through life with Christ, with Jesus. If we picture our lives as hiking along a trail, maybe up a mountain, we go to church because we want Jesus to walk with us, to guide us to the right trails, to make sure we get to the right destination. We want the companionship and guidance of Jesus, the real Jesus. But even in church, sometimes we might worry if we're really journeying with the right Jesus. So today we start our fall series, Walking in the Truth. And in this series, we're going to spend the next 3 months or so soaking in the book, Bible's book of 1 John. 1 John is the 23rd book of the New Testament, part of the Bible, and not to be confused with the longer Gospel of John. 1 John is a relatively short letter written to Christians who are living in ancient Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And the author of 1 John is traditionally believed to have been the Apostle John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, the fisherman who, along with his brother, was called by Jesus to be one of the original 12 apostles. And according to that same early church tradition, John was the only one of Jesus' original apostles who lived a long life and eventually died of natural causes. John alone lived to the end of the first century, perhaps even to the turning of the second century. And 1 John makes two central affirmations about God, that God is light and that God is love. And everything in 1 John revolves around these affirmations about God. Because God is light, God calls us to walk in the truth that he reveals as the God of light. And because God is love, God calls us to live out the truth that God has revealed by walking in love with other people. And the five chapters of 1 John cycle between these two affirmations, that God is light, therefore he reveals truth, and that God is love, therefore we live out the truth by walking in love. John wrote his letter to people who were confused about the truth, and John was worried that they were losing their way in the journey of life. They were confused about a lot of things, but first and foremost, they were confused about Jesus, because some of the people in their church were saying things about Jesus that contradicted what John had told them about Jesus. And these were important things, like whether Jesus was truly human or not, whether Jesus was really the promised Messiah or not. And so the people John was writing to were a lot like Blair, struggling to know the real Jesus. And so today, as we start this series, we're going to talk about walking in the truth about Jesus. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I want to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You can be seated. John begins at the beginning. And the beginning he's talking about in verse 1 is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And by using the word we 9 different times in just these 4 short verses, John writes to us as someone who belongs to a larger group of people who all trace back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so the we in verse 1 and throughout these verses are Jesus' original apostles, the people Jesus called early on to be with him at the beginning of his ministry. And John uses several verbs in these first few verses to describe how he and the other apostles experienced Jesus. They heard him, they saw him, they looked at him, and they touched him. The apostles heard Jesus. They heard Jesus teach each one of the nearly 40 parables found in the New Testament. They listened to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps many times. They heard him debate with the religious leaders of his day. They heard Jesus tell the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven. They heard Jesus command the storm to cease, and it did. They heard Jesus tell the person with leprosy that he was clean. They heard Jesus confront evil and drive it out of people. They heard Jesus pray and laugh, teach and debate, ask questions and tell stories. And they not only heard Jesus, but they saw him with their own eyes. They saw Jesus turn the water into wine. They saw him heal the blind person. They saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the paralyzed man and the woman hemorrhaging. They saw how Jesus treated people who were invisible to everyone else. How Jesus showed love to the unlovable. They saw how he showed kindness to the despised. How he gave compassion to those who were broken. They saw Jesus eat meals with people that the religious people would never share a meal with. They eventually saw Jesus arrested by the Romans, condemned both by his own people and the Roman government, crucified by Roman executioners and buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, with their own eyes, they saw Jesus raised again from the dead, and they saw him alive again for a period of over 40 days until Jesus ascended back into heaven. And they didn't just see him, they looked at him. They looked closely. They studied what they were seeing. They carefully considered the meaning of what they saw. And as they did, the apostles concluded that Jesus was the promised Messiah, Israel's rightful king, God's only son, God himself in human form. And finally, John says that they touched Jesus. For 3 years, they rubbed shoulders with Jesus in the years leading up to his death. They ate food that his hands had blessed. They drank from the cup of wine that Jesus had poured during the Last Supper. They touched his resurrected body to ensure that they weren't having a vision or seeing a ghost or a hallucination. Their hands touched Jesus. The apostles witnessed Jesus' life, and then they testified to the world about what they experienced. You see, these first few verses of 1 John are like a sworn deposition where John testifies to what he and the other apostles experienced. That Jesus wasn't someone John just read about in a book or heard about from other people. That he and the other apostles were with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry all the way up to his resurrection and ascension. If you want to know the truth about Jesus, if you want to walk in the truth about Jesus, we need to start at the beginning. To start at the beginning. We need to go back further than artistic renditions of Jesus and partisan claims about Jesus. We need to peel away the later interpretations, and we need to start where John starts, at the beginning. And that beginning is found in the New Testament. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the first 39 books of the Bible are the Old Testament, and they're the stories about creation and God calling Israel and God's promises to send His Messiah, His Son. And the last book of the Old Testament ends about 300 years before the birth of Jesus. And then the 27 books that make up the New Testament were all written in the first century when Jesus lived, starting the first book probably somewhere around 49 AD. And these 27 books of the New Testament are the most ancient, oldest source of information that we have about Jesus. In fact, some of the New Testament letters were actually the first written books, like James and Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, just a few years after Jesus died. And although the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written a little later, somewhere around 65 AD to 100 AD, give or take a few years, they are the most ancient accounts of the life of Jesus that exist, and they were all written during the lifetime of those who experienced Jesus. All 27 books in the New Testament were either written by or endorsed by or associated with one of Jesus's original apostles, the we of 1 John chapter 1. Now, you may know that there are some other books out there that bear the names of some of Jesus's apostles that aren't in the New Testament. Books like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene that are all featured in the Da Vinci Code film. But in each and every case, these other books were written at least 100 years after Jesus's apostles died. And so they were, although they were written under the names of the we of 1 John, the fact that they were written in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries makes it impossible that that's who actually wrote those books. You see, it was not a secret conspiracy to leave them out of the Bible. It was common sense that Philip could not have lived to be 250 years old to write the Gospel of Philip, and that Mary could not have lived to have been 200 years old to have written the Gospel of Mary. These alternate accounts of Jesus simply weren't ancient enough to be considered part of the we that we read about here in 1 John. So if you want to figure out the real Jesus, start at the beginning. Start with the New Testament. Start with the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. And then use the New Testament to evaluate all other claims about who Jesus is. That's what I told Blair. To start at the beginning with the testimony of those who actually knew Jesus. In these first two verses, John talks about life three different times. In verse 1, he talks about the word of life. In verse 2, he talks about Jesus being the life and the eternal life that was with God the Father. And it's unclear whether word of life and eternal life are titles for Jesus here or talking about the life that Jesus brings. And frankly, I think it's both. And this is the second part of walking in the truth about Jesus. After we start at the beginning, we receive the life that Jesus promises. We receive the life that Jesus brings. It's one thing to know the truth about Jesus, to hear from those who heard Jesus and saw Jesus and touched Jesus. That's good, but that's not the same thing as walking with Jesus in your journey of life. Imagine again as if your life journey is like hiking along a trail going up a mountain. And as you're walking along the trail, you encounter some other people on the trail. And these other people tell you that Jesus is just up trail, just up ahead, just out of sight. And they tell you that they actually talked with Jesus. They shared a water bottle with Jesus. They had lunch with him on the side of the trail. And they convince you he's up there, that it's for real. Just out of view. That's good, but it's not the same as walking with Jesus on the trail together. Receiving the life Jesus promises means that we decide to journey our lives with Jesus. Perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Eternal life in the Bible is not just living forever. It's not just going to heaven when we die. Eternal life is not just endless quantity of life. It's a particular quality of life. Eternal life is coming into a relationship with God now through his Son, where our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to God, and where Jesus walks with us and we walk Jesus through the journey of life. Eternal life is like an infusion of God's own kind of life into us that awakens us spiritually. And the consistent message of 1 John and the rest of the Bible is that we receive this life by faith, as John 3:16 says, by believing in him. You've heard me say it before that in the Bible, faith or belief has three different aspects. It's knowing about Jesus, it's believing what we know about Jesus is true, and then it's trusting Jesus with our lives. And a lot of people in church, they know about Jesus. They believe that what they know about Jesus is true, but they've stopped short of trusting Jesus with their lives. To use the hiking analogy, again, a lot of people believe that Jesus really is up trail, but they haven't joined him on the trail and walked together. If we want to walk in the truth about Jesus, we start at the beginning with those who knew him, but we come to the point where we have to make a decision to receive the life that he came to give. In verse 3, John says that he's writing this letter so that we can have fellowship with he and the other apostles, and that their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the word fellowship here, it's a deep word that describes a depth of relationship. Some translations here translate it communion or union. This fellowship is a kind of union that exists already between Jesus and God the Father. You know, Christians, we believe that God is a Trinity, that we believe in one God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That within the nature of one God, there is a mutual communion, a fellowship that is shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some Christians from the 4th century would later describe this communion as being like a dance, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in a circle of continual love and unity with one another. Eternal life is being invited to share in that circle of love. It's entering into that inner circle of fellowship with God, receiving the life that God offers. Gary Burge, a New Testament professor from Calvin Seminary, puts it this way in his commentary on 1 John. He says, Christian fellowship is triangular. My life in fellowship with Christ, your life in fellowship with Christ, and then our lives in fellowship with each other. That the communion I enjoy with Christ becomes the substance of what binds the church together. If we want to walk in the truth about Jesus, we start at the beginning, we receive the life that Jesus offers, and then we walk in community with the rest of God's people. We walk in fellowship, in communion. Walking in the truth about Jesus means that no one walks alone with Jesus. Jesus once used the image of a vineyard to describe this community where each Christian is like a vine in that vineyard, each vine attached to the branch that is Jesus, receiving life and nourishment from Jesus, and all of us together comprising this vineyard that is owned by the Father and bears fruit for Him. Walking in the truth about Jesus means we're not only walking with Jesus in life, but we're walking with His people. Back to our hiking analogy, it's not just that Jesus joins me on the trail, it's that I find myself on that trail with others who are also journeying with Jesus, and we journey together. John says in verse 4 that this will bring him joy, and it will bring us joy as well, as we are united with a community of people who share the same life that we've received. And it doesn't mean that community with each other will be perfect or free from pain or disappointment. We all know that's not true. But it means that when we walk in the truth about Jesus, we also walk with others who walk in the truth about Jesus. So these are some of the things that I told Blair when she made an appointment to try to figure out which Jesus to believe in. I told her not to take my word for it or any church's word for it, to read the New Testament for herself, to read the teachings and writings and stories and memories of those who knew Jesus from the beginning. But I told her at some point she'd have to make a decision to trust Jesus and receive the life He offered. The church that Blair grew up in told her that Jesus only gives eternal life to the worthy. And Blair's life was a mess. Her marriage was crumbling. Her kids were struggling. She was out of work. She knew that she couldn't live up to the standard that the church she had grown up in had set for her. And this convinced her that she wasn't worthy for Jesus to walk with her through life. And I told Blair that no one is worthy. That Jesus offers His life to those who trust Him, not to those who are worthy. This was all new news for Blair. And finally, I told her that receiving the life that Jesus offered would mean be part of a community of others. Last time I talked to Blair, she was still processing all this, and maybe you are too. Maybe this series is your opportunity to figure out who Jesus really is, to receive the life that He promises and that He offers, and to walk in that life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these words, just as relevant for us today as they were to that little church in Turkey that it was written to. Thank You that You have revealed Your truth to us through the testimony of Jesus' apostles. Father, I pray for those who are new to this, that You would confirm that truth in their hearts. And for those who know and believe in the truth, but who've stopped short of trust, that today would be the day they would trust themselves completely and entirely to Jesus, that we might walk in the truth together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.